Heavenly Father, we come before your throne again this morning, thanking you for the privilege and opportunity that you've given us to be here today. Now, Lord, in just a minute as we open your word and we read it, we ask that you bless the reading, speak to our hearts, draw us closer to you in fellowship with you and with each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, before we start, if you'll go ahead and open your hymnals to 281, Speak to My Heart, Lord Jesus. That will be our invitation this morning. And open your Bibles then to James chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. Same passage we had last week as we continue our study on the power of prayer. So if you would please stand in honor of and respect for the ever-living, eternally holy, inerrant, infallible, miraculously inspired, written word of God, and for the God of the written word. James chapter 4, verse 1, 2, and 3, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from the desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Bless the reading in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, last week when we started looking at the seven words in James 4, verse 2, you have not because you ask not, we discovered three very important things. Now, I'm going to move this stand here. We discovered three very important things. Number one, the lack of prayer was the secret of Christians' powerlessness. Number two, prayer was the source, or is the source for us, but was the source for early churches' constant victory and perpetual progress. Number three, we discovered that prayer was not a mere mention, but a continuous action of the early church. Now today, we are going to cover two more points in this series on the power of prayer. This first point this morning is prayer will promote our personal holiness. Prayer will promote our personal holiness with the exception of studying the Word of God. Now, what specifically will prayer do? Up to this point, we have been dealing in generalities. But now, I want to get down to some definite specifics. And believe it or not, this question, what will prayer do for us, is answered very plainly in the Word of God. In the first place, prayer will promote our personal spirituality. Prayer will promote our individual holiness, our individual growth into likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as almost as nothing else, as with the exception of the study of the Word of God. The Word of God will promote even more, is what I'm trying to say there. Now, these two things, prayer and the study of the Word of God, always, always go hand in hand. For there is no true prayer without study of the Word of God. And there is no true study of the Word of God without prayer. Now, what is prayer? What is the definition of prayer? Prayer is communicating with God. It's talking to Him back and forth. It's not just us doing all of the talking, but it's us listening as well. That's why we must read and study the Word of God, because you see, that's God talking to us. Other things being equal, your growth and my growth into the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be to the exact proportion to the time and to the heart that we put into prayer. If you don't pray very much, and then you're not going to become very much like Christ. Now, I want to repeat that statement that I made. Your growth and my growth into likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be in exact proportion to the time and to the heart that we put into prayer. Now, I put it that way on purpose, very specifically because, you see, there are some who put a great deal of time into their praying. They pray very long and lengthy prayers, but they don't put very much heart into their praying. Technically, that their prayers then wind up having very little sustenance or very little meaning to them. On the other hand, there are others who may not put so much time. They may not pray with the long, lengthy act of praying, but because they have put so much of themselves, so much of their heart into the study of the Word, into their praying, their prayers have more depth in them than those that have the long, lengthy, wordy prayers. God Himself told us in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, "And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." Now, we're also told in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that God hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, that's to say that Jesus Christ, by His atoning death and by His resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the Father, Jesus has obtained for every believer every possible spiritual blessing that there is. Folks, there is absolutely no spiritual blessing that is enjoyed by a believer that may not be yours, because you see, it belongs to you because Christ paid the price for that. Christ purchased it by His atoning death, and God has provided it for every single believer through Christ. It's there for you as a believer. But it's up to you then to receive it, just like salvation. Salvation is there for every single person on the face of this earth. But they have got to receive it. How do they receive it? Through prayer. That is God's appointed way to receive His blessings. Go through the Bible. Not right now. Just take what I'm going to give you. But when you get home, go through, read through, study the Bible, and you will find that every conceivable spiritual blessing is obtained by prayer. You will discover that because of the atoning death of Jesus Christ, prayer became the avenue by which we commune with our Heavenly Father. And the avenue by which we experience the blessings that He has provided and desires to give us through His Son or in His Son. Now, for example, it is in answer to prayer that we learn in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, that God searches us and knows our hearts. He tries us and knows our thoughts, brings to light the sin that is in us, and delivers us from it. Number two, it is in answer to prayer that we learn in Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13, that we are cleansed from secret faults and that God keeps us back from presumptuous sins. It is in prayer, in answer to prayer, that we learn in verse 14 of the same chapter of Psalm that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart are made acceptable in God's sight. It is in answer to prayer that we learn in Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, that God shows us His ways, teaches us His path, and guides us in His truth. It is in answer to prayer that we learn in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, that from the model prayer of our Lord Himself, that we are kept from temptation and delivered from the power of the wicked one. It is in answer to prayer that we learn in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, that God gives us His Holy Spirit. And so on, folks. That's just barely scratching the surface. As we read and as we study the Holy Scriptures, you will find that blessing after blessing after blessing is obtained by asking for it. Remember the verse we read earlier, the seven words, "You have not because you've not asked for it." Our Lord Himself said in Matthew 7:11, "If ye then be evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him." One of the most instructive and suggestive passages in the entire Bible as showing the mighty power of prayer to transform us into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Himself is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, that first part where it says, the face, beholding in a glass, in other translations, it says, reflecting as a mirror. Now, the thought basically is this. The Lord, God, He's the sun. You and I are mirrors. And just as a mischievous boy on a bright sunny day will catch the rays of the sun in a piece of broken looking glass and reflect them into your eyes and into my eyes, and with that blinding power, so we, as mirrors, when we commune with God, we catch the rays of His moral glory and reflect them out on the world from glory to glory. That is to say, each time that we commune with Him, we catch something, folks. We catch something new of His glory and reflect it out on the world. You've heard PK and I mention before that we've been in the line checking out, and the cashier will say, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" I haven't said anything. I'm just standing there and just walking through the line, and they'll say that. Not to pat myself on the back, because I'm sure there's a lot of times that I haven't reflected the glory of the Lord. PK, don't say anything. But the whole point is that there are times when you and I, as children of God, when we have communed with Him, His glory shines through us. I'm sure you remember the story of Moses when he went up on the mount and tarried there for 40 days with God, gazing on that ineffable glory. I came across that word and I thought, wow, that sounds wonderful. Wonder what ineffable means. So I looked it up. You know what it means? Indescribable. Not able to be able to put it in human words. And I thought, wow, that's powerful. I got to use that word. And so, you know, as Moses came down glowing with that ineffable, indescribable glory, he caught so much of the glory on his face that when he came down from the mount, that even though he didn't know it, he was shining so much people couldn't look at him. And he had to put that veil over his face to hide the blinding glory from his fellow Israelites. Even so, you and I, going up to the mount of prayer, away from the world, alone with God, catch the rays of His glory so that when we come down to other people and fellowship with others, it's not so much our face that shines, though I do believe, as I've said a while ago, there are times when there is a glow about the Christian. But more than that, most of the time for us, it's our character that is glowing with the glory that we have been beholding. And when then we then reflect out on the world the moral glory of God from glory to glory. Each time that we commune with our Lord, we catch something new of His glory and reflect it to the world. Folks, here's the secret of becoming much like God, and that is remaining long time alone in secret with God. I'm tempted to have you raise your hand, but I don't want to do that. How many of us spend long periods of time alone with our God? That's a sobering thought, because folks, I can't raise my hand to say that I spend long periods of time. I spend time with my Lord. One of the most remarkable men in Scotland's history was John Welch. He was the son-in-law of John Knox. Most of us have heard of John Knox. He was the great Scottish reformer, and he's well known for John Welch was well known for his father-in-law, John Knox. Now, some say that he was a more remarkable man than John Knox himself. Most people, especially in Scotland, and a lot of pastors and theologians that have studied the writings of Welch and Knox, they have made this statement that they believe that John Knox made the statement, "Give me Scotland or I die." But it was not John Knox that made the statement. It was his son-in-law, John Welch, that made the statement. It is said also that John Welch spent anywhere from 7 to 8 hours a day in secret prayer. John Welch, when he died, an old Scotchman made the statement and said that, "I have known him since boyhood, and I would say that he is a type of Christ." Now, I think that's going maybe a little bit too far in saying that, but basically what this old Scotchman was saying is that the life of Jesus Christ could be seen in John Welch. He was reflected in John Welch. I wonder how much our lives would change if we begin to spend more time alone with our Lord. Time alone with Him. I'm confident that God has called most of us to pray. Maybe not 7 or 8 hours a day, but He has called us to pray. And I believe that if we were to do that, that there would be amazing things that would happen in our lives as individuals and in the life of this church. You know, it's one thing just to say you pray, but it's another thing to really get before the Lord and seriously pray. Open the Word of God and read it and pray. I don't know if you've ever taken a hymnal, but if you don't know what to pray or how to really go about it, get your hymn book. Open it up and start praying the songs. Just as I am, Lord, I come. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. How great thou art. You know, there's so many songs that you can just repeat the words over and over. The hymn that we sang earlier, Take Time to Be Holy, can be a beautiful prayer. All four of those stanzas I have touched on this morning as far as what we need to do as brothers and sisters in Christ. Then sit there and read and listen to God. You know, when you pray, you don't have to do all the talking. You sit there and you say, A lot of times, I just say, Lord, I don't know what to say right now, but I just need to come before You. And I just ask that Your Holy Spirit pray for me, that You pray through me, and You say the words. And in a little bit, I'll begin to think of some things, and I'll begin to pray and voice the words. And then I'll stop, and I'll wait, and I'll let the Lord speak to me some more. And then I can pray some more, and I can talk some more, and I'll read the Scripture. Some years ago, we used to sing the song, Take Time to Be Holy, all the time. We need to start singing that more. We need to be praying that more and more. Because, folks, we need to take time and be holy. You cannot be holy in a hurry. In our society today, we can't be holy, really holy, and rush through it. Much of the time that we spend has got to be in secret prayer, one-on-one with our Lord. Some people express surprise that professing Christians today are so little like their Lord. But you know what surprises me is how little the average Christian is like the Lord because of the lack of time that we spend with Him. How can we be more like God when we don't really spend time with Him? You know, God created marriage not just for the companionship that we have as husband and wife, but He created marriage so that we could learn. It is through marriage that we grow. It's through our relationship that we become close. The more we talk, the closer we become. The longer we're together, the more we know about each other. You've heard the expression, they've been married so long they look like each other. And you know that's true. You begin to resemble the one that you're married to. Folks, that's what marriage with Christ is all about. That's what secret time alone with Him is all about. It's to become more and more like Him. And to be, others can look at us and they can say, wow, PK, you're a Christian because I can see Christ in you. That's what it's about. That's that relationship that God wants to have with us.
as we do that this year, as we enter this year, let's let these two hymns, "Speak to My Heart, Lord Jesus," be the prayer of our heart, and the "Take Time to Be Holy" to be the commitment of our heart in 2018, so that we can become more like Christ, so that we can draw others, be that instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to draw others unto Him. In just a moment, we're going to sing our song. I open the altar to you. Anyone that wants to come and kneel and pray, the front pew, kneel at the front. You're welcome to come. Whatever the Lord has touched your heart with this morning, don't leave here without first addressing it with Him and getting it right. Have any questions? I'll be glad to talk with you. PK will be glad to talk with you. So just come on. Don't leave today with an unanswered question in your heart today. As we stand and as we sing our song, will you respond to what the Lord is saying to you today?